Also, I had announced a few weeks ago that I was not going to have infusions. It's just a replacement of iron is all it is. It's no big deal. But at any rate, I am. And I start my treatments tomorrow at Hendrick. And so I'll have to have three treatments for the next 3 weeks. And they're 5-hour treatments, so I'm going to be bored. I can tell you that right now, because I don't like watching TV. I'm all out of good reading material. I've read everything I've got, so I don't know what I'm going to do, but sit there and look pretty, I guess. Contrary to what most of you think. Yeah. Okay, we're going to talk about something I think that has seemed to become a very big misunderstanding in the church today. And I say that because about 30 years ago, I guess, I first heard this idea brought up that we are not under law. That there is no law. That we are under grace. First time I heard it by a man by the name of Bill Sweatman, who was a preacher in Plano. And he quoted from Ephesians chapter 2 and says that we are not under any kind of law but under grace. We're not saved by any kind of works but grace only. Then he began to try to explain grace. Well, it didn't work too well for him, but at any rate. And then a close friend of mine was teaching a Bible class. And one of the things he kept getting right to the edge of saying that we are not under law, and I bring you back. And it's become quite apparent that there is a little bit of a problem understanding that. It's a misconception. And these aren't by our friends in other religious groups. It's by some of our own people. Now, this is a question that has been asked. Why do some insist that we're not under law today? We're not under law, but grace. And then quoted John 1:17. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. What we're going to look at tonight is law and grace. Is it law versus grace? Is it law and grace? What is it? And so we're going to look at that tonight. One of the things that I have understood through the New Testament, and we still see it today, that in Jude 4, Jude warns that the ungodly turns the grace of God into lewdness. The word lewd is an interesting word because it simply means without restraint. In other words, if we have no restraint, what are we going to do? Whatever we please. If we have no restraints, if we have no law, then basically we're going to do whatever we want to. You remember the question that was asked of the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. May it never be. How shall we, who have died to sin, live any longer therein? So we understand that a lot of people that misunderstand grace and say or think that it would give them license to do basically what they want to do. And this concept is corrected throughout the New Testament. But I want to look at this idea of grace and law. John 1, verse 17, John contrasts two covenants. There's two covenants. For by the law came Moses. That's the first covenant. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's the second covenant. Now, look at Matthew 26:28. Matthew 26:28. In Matthew 26:28, listen to what Jesus tells the apostles or the disciples. This is that Passover meal, and now He has just instituted the Lord's Supper. He had given the bread, gave thanks. Now He has got the fruit of the vine. Notice what He says. "For this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins." New covenant. Now, new stands in contrast to the old, and we'll look at that a little bit later on. But Jesus is talking about a covenant that He will establish. And by the way, a covenant is based on promise, correct? Not only is it based on promise, it's also based on law. But that's a subject we'll deal with later on. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 and 9. Now remember, Jesus said that His blood would be shed in order to establish this new covenant. Now look at Hebrews 8, 7 and 9. Or 7 through 9. "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." Again, we see a contrast of covenants. The first covenant, well, evidently it had faults. Or there was something that about it that was not helpful for those of us who were humans. And so a second had to be established. Notice, "Because finding fault with them," He says, "behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Now we know where that new covenant took place. Matthew 26:28. "This is My blood of the new covenant, shed for the many for the remission of sins." This is prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31. That's being quoted here in Hebrews verse 7. Or chapters 8 and verse 7. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers." Well, let me just turn about four pages. "In the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in My covenant and I disregarded them." So, okay, well, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. So we'll just go to this, and then we'll look at these others. Now, first of all, notice in Hebrews 8, you got the contrast of the two covenants. First covenant's law, the law of Moses. And then grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's the second covenant. Hebrews 8 and verse 6 calls that covenant a better covenant. But it is not to be confused with the first covenant. Again, finding fault with the first covenant, He established with a better mediator. Remember that we read in verse 6? Upon better promises, a better covenant. It's called the second covenant there in verse 7. In verse 8, it's called the new covenant. Now, the first, which is the covenant of Moses, the law, was made with the fathers. Look at Exodus 20 and verse 2. Well, you have to turn over there. But you remember how the Decalogue began in Exodus 20 and verse 2? "I'm the God that took you out of the land of Egypt, brought you into this new land, and then He gave them the law." So now, when we look at that, made with the fathers when they came out of Egypt, Is there any doubt in our mind that this first covenant that was made with the fathers is the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments? Is it not? Sure it is. Sure it is. It encompasses the whole law. And now, notice what he goes on to say. He said in the old law, the first law, first covenant, made with the fathers, he says it is obsolete and at the point of vanishing away. It has become obsolete and will vanish away, in verse 13. Now, we find that the old law, even with the Ten Commandments, had grown obsolete. The new covenant of God's grace has taken its place. The old covenant was quite obsolete and has vanished. Now, what did the law do? That's what the folks in the book of Galatians wanted to know. Some of these folks in that region were asking, well, if we're under the law, then what purpose did this law serve? And you can find that discussion in Galatians chapter 3. But first of all, I want to look at some things that the law did. The law showed how that violation of that law separates the individual from God. Look at Isaiah 59:2. Isaiah 59:2, a passage that's probably familiar to most of us. But your iniquities, notice, your iniquities. Now, what is an iniquity? Sin, transgression. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Violation of God's law has always resulted in sin. And the result of sin is separation from God. The law then was given because it defined sin. Look at Romans 7, verse 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. If I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Now, this passage right here, singularly, deals with and basically conquers the false premise that in the book of Romans, all Paul is talking about there is any law. He specifically talks about the law that says, thou shalt not covet. What law said, thou shalt not covet? That's right, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. In the book of Galatians, Paul told them in chapter 3 that the law was added because of the transgressions of the people, because of their sins. It revealed sin to them. It defined what is sin. That's what law does. Let's look at it on a national basis. Let's bring it home a little bit. What purpose do laws serve in our land? Well, number one, they are to protect us. Sometimes they protect us from ourselves. I know if you're driving too fast, you can get yourself in a heap of trouble and get yourself in a heap of trouble quickly. It saves us perhaps from others. It protects us. The other thing is it reveals what we can do, what we can't do. Whether we're in a public setting or we're driving in our cars, you see, it defines what is good and what is bad what is legal and what is illegal. And we understand that. And I am very thankful for law, because it is something that is necessary. Justice, according to the law, requires a penalty. If you break the law, you're going to get penalized, even in our culture today, correct? Somebody might say, well, only if you get caught.
The thing of it is,
God will catch us. I mean, we won't escape God's law. We might escape man's law, but we won't escape God's law. Romans 3:26, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of those who has faith in Christ Jesus. Now, grace. Grace is representative of the new covenant and stresses the redemptive work of Christ. Matthew 26:28, this is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for the many for the remission of sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried the third day, buried and then raised the third day according to Scripture. Okay, that is the soul, the heartbeat of the gospel. If you take the blood of Christ, and if you take His death, burial, resurrection out of the Word of God, then what do we have? We have nothing, folks. We are all lost. That's what we call the hub. In fact, John 3:16 is called the hub of the Bible. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That's the center of the Bible. That's like the cornerstone of the Bible. Everything in the Old Testament was pointing toward the coming of Christ. Everything in the New Testament was pointing back at Christ. And what are we doing today? We're looking right back at Christ, because of what He has done, His redemptive work. This redemptive work of Christ is a result of God's divine favor toward us. Ephesians 2:8. We're saved by grace through faith. Not of ourselves, as a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Him for good works. Now, in this passage, we are saved by grace, God's unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it, but God loved us and gave His Son to die for us. As a result, He expects us to have faith. Now, we just learned in this same passage, there is action or works associated with that faith in verse 10. And we can see that expansion on that thought there in James chapter 2. Was grace demonstrated in the first covenant? Now, when I first started preaching, I was trying to study through some of this stuff, and I was a little confused, to say the least. In fact, probably there were those that would say that I used to preach that there was no grace under the Old Testament. That's not true. You know what the Old Testament is? The whole thing is an object of God's grace, because it was preparing the way for the coming of Christ. All the way back from the beginning, whenever man sinned, and that first discussion with Satan. You see God's grace in operation. Now notice Genesis 6:6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Moses prayed in Exodus 33. And he found grace in God's sight. Deuteronomy 7:12, we find out that the keeping of the first law, the first covenant of the law of Moses, that it would result in God's mercy. Now, folks, that's grace. There was grace under the Old Testament, but it was not going to be fulfilled or come to fruition until Christ died on that cross. But you can see His handiwork and His grace involved all throughout the Old Testament, getting the world ready for the coming of His Son. If there is no law, there is no sin. Let me ask you this. If, let's say, you are in Dallas, Texas, all of a sudden they take down all the speed limit signs, which sometimes you think they already did, or either people can't read. Take down all the signs, all the warning signs, all, everything. And they have these big signs that they put on the road these days that says, no law. Now, I'm driving through there at 100 miles an hour, and all of a sudden, I see a Dallas policeman. And he pulls me over. Can he write me a ticket? No, he cannot. Why? There's no law. Can God punish men if there's no law? If there's no standard, no guide? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. There has to be law. There has always been law. There will always be law. Whether we're talking about physically or we're talking about spiritually. Since the very beginning, there was law. When God put man and woman in the Garden of Eden, He gave them law. Don't eat of that fruit. When they got out of the garden, He gave them law. Laws of sacrifice. Law of Moses after that. Look at 1 John 3, verse 4. Let's follow this train of thought a little bit. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. In other words, if we don't follow law, we sin. Now, if there is sin, logically, there must be law. Is that not the implication? I'm glad we went and had that study last week. It is implied that there has to be law in order for there to be sin. Now, look at Romans 4, verse 15. Because the law brings about wrath. And are you ready for this? Where there is no law, then there is no transgression. There it is. If there is no law, then there is no transgression. There has to be law. God understands that. It is a fool's errand to try to go into the Bible and prove that today we're not under law. If we are not under law, then there is no sin. That's what it says. Since we do sin, 1 John 1 verse 8, in fact, if you say we have no sin, we're lying and the truth is not in us. Since there is sin and we do sin, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, therefore, there must be what? Law. There must be law for us to break in order for us to transgress or to sin. It's just that simple. Law and prophecy. Isaiah 2, verse 3, we talked about this, 2 weeks ago? In the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 2 verse 3, also Micah 4 verse 2, what shall come forth out of Zion? Law and the word of God. Now, we understand through the fulfillment that this was when the church was established in the book of Acts chapter 2. So when Peter and the 11 stood up and preached to those to that multitude, then the law was going forth out of Zion, which is another word for Jerusalem. It's a synonym for Jerusalem. So the law was going forth out of Jerusalem. And by the way, that law included repentance and baptism. Correct? Verse 38. As part of the redemption process. Jeremiah 31 verse 33, that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 8. Jeremiah wrote in prophecy, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. The what? The law. The law would no longer be on two tablets of stone, but the law would be on the hearts and the minds of the believers. Amen. That's what God intended. Now, we've got the King's Law. Is Jesus our King? Yes, He is. Was He not introduced as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? So He's not only King, He is the King of Kings. What does a King do? The King rules. His rulership would infer authority. You can't rule if you have no authority. If He has no authority, He has no right to say one word to us. Well, in Matthew 28, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Okay, so He has all authority. Where does authority come from? What puts teeth in the authority? The law. By the way, what do you have before you have a nation? We talk about this quite a bit in here, especially Bible classes. You have to have people, you have to have land, and then you have to have what? Law. Then you have a nation. What about a spiritual nation? Same things. But the land here is the earth, the world. Authority is founded in law. Notice this question that was asked, Matthew 2 and verse 2, by those men from the east. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. He was recognized even at his birth as the King of the Jews. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. Notice, ruler over the kings of the earth. Revelation 19, verse 16, King of kings and Lord of lords. Hebrews 5, verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all who believe. Jesus indeed had authority, and that authority comes with law. In the New Testament, does the law, does the Bible in the New Testament tell us we have law? Yes, it does. Romans 8, verse 2, notice, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's two different laws mentioned there. There's the physical law of sin and death, because I have sinned and transgressed against the law, by the way. Therefore, I am condemned by that law. Right?
I'm condemned by that law. But the law of spirit and life has freed. Now that, again, that doesn't imply that there's nothing to be done on my part. But the law of the spirit, the only way I know my part is through God's word, through the Holy Spirit. Through reading and understanding and ascertaining the what he needed from me through the Bible. Romans 8 verse 2. So the law of the Spirit has made me free. Paul acknowledged in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21 that he was under the law in Christ. He talks about he become all things to all men. To those who are without law, as without law, he said, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Jesus Christ, that I might win those without law. He says, I am under the law of Jesus Christ. We are to fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Last one we'll look at, and then the lesson will be yours. James 1:25. Looking unto the perfect law of liberty. Looking on the perfect law of liberty and continue in it. Now, folks, does it sound like there's no law in the New Testament? Does it sound like grace trumps any law? Or does it sound like, from what we read in Hebrews 5, we are under a more spiritual law? Jeremiah tells us it's a spiritual law. And it's just as binding as the law of Moses ever was. And it is based on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. For some reason, there is a lot of misunderstanding today about law and grace. And I don't know, it's almost like people think that they can't live harmoniously together. But if there's any one thing I hope that you've seen tonight through our study is that yes, it is in harmony together and has always been in harmony together and will always be in harmony together. I mean, we are what we are by God's grace. But we also are what we are because we follow God's law, right? That's what the Bible tells us. So tonight, if you're not a Christian, God has given us some guidance as far as what we need to do. Come forward, confess our faith in Christ, be baptized, have our sins washed away. That's part of the legal requirements of the gospel of Christ. As Christians, we must live a faithful life. We must live a life of service, of dedication. That also is part of the legal aspects of the law of Christ. So if you have a need, we encourage you to come tonight while we stand and sing together.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am thy love unknown, has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine.